following Jesus. See, in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Jesus announces the kingdom of God is here. And if you want to enter the kingdom, what do you need to do? The challenge he gives, the invitation he gives, is follow me. He doesn't, in the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, he doesn't say believe in me, he says follow me. Because he doesn't want it to be an intellectual thing of some ideas in my head. He says follow. Obey me. Follow means leave what was behind. Leave the old life. Come with me and go where I'm going. Join me on the journey and serve me. It's a very rich, full challenge. Follow me. Active, moving, going somewhere, serving together. And this morning we're going to look at following Jesus in his life in the Spirit. And this is a great passage that dear brother Ian has given me, because it just so happens that last year I was at Jordan. Lena and I got to visit a friend who lives in Jordan, lives near, actually their town Madaba is on the slopes of Mount Nebo. That might not mean a lot to you, but Mount Nebo, when Moses brought the people out of Egypt, they spent 40 years wandering in the desert. And then God said, you're not going to go into the promised land. I've promised this land, but you won't go in. You will go up the mountain and you will see it. And that mountain is Nebo. And here is Nebo. We were at Nebo. And then Ian, our friend, said, would you like to go down to the Jordan where Jesus was baptized? There's a baptismal site. And there it is. That's the River Jordan. People often jump in, but it was January and the river was flooded, so we weren't allowed to go in the river to reenact a baptism. But I'm standing there, and I suddenly realized that behind me is Nebo, and in front of me, whoops, is Jericho. Why did John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus, choose this spot? Behind us is Nebo. Behind us is the point where the people of God, Israel, came out of the desert, out of slavery in Egypt, out of 40 years in the desert. They came down to the Jordan, and there on the other side, you could still see the lights, is Jericho, entering into the land that God had promised. Wow. John the Baptist had chosen that spot very carefully to baptize the people. He was calling the people to repentance, to bring them out of the desert, out of the past, out of slavery, into promise, into newness. The first time under Moses, they'd gone in, but hadn't really worked out. It really wasn't as glorious and as wonderful and as freeing as God had intended. And now, here, John is preparing a people, a new people, to come into newness, to come into promise, to come into freedom. And then Jesus comes. And as John baptizes Jesus, there's a voice from heaven that says, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. What do those words mean? Very powerful words. They are taken from two places in the Old Testament. This is my son. What son? Psalm 2. The nations are conspiring and rebelling against God, plotting together to thwart God and to resist God. And the psalm, David's psalm, says the one enthroned in heaven laughs at their pitiful attempts to resist him. And he says, I have installed my king. I've got my king who is going to bring my kingdom. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill, and I will declare the decree of the Lord. You are my son. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. My son is my king. Come to bring my kingdom. Come to destroy the works of the enemy. Come to destroy the works of all those who oppose God's will and God's reign. You are my son. That's the first part. Second part is from Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verse 1 says, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. This is the word of Isaiah to the people in Babylon, the people in exile, the people oppressed, the people in despair, the people in prison, the people in bondage, the people who've given up. And Isaiah says, God is going to bring you out. God is going to rescue you. God is going to deliver you. He's going to bring you into freedom. He's going to bring you into life. He's going to bring you into glory. He's going to make all things new. And how will it happen? My servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, my beloved, on whom I've put my spirit. So this voice at the baptism brings together Psalm 2, my king, my son, and Isaiah 42, my servant. The king and the servant. The king to overcome the enemies, the servant to lead the people into God's promises. Jesus, the one who is going to bring in this new creation, this new people, this day of salvation. Glorious, wonderful. A new creation. The Spirit is resting on him. In the Genesis chapter 1, we're told that when God did the first creation, the Spirit was there hovering over the waters. And now, in this new creation, again the Spirit is there. Joel said, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. A new people, a new life, ultimately a new creation. A new heaven, a new earth. All that starting at that baptism. That voice, this is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus initiating all things. And as we follow him, wow, we too become a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We become the heralds of the dawn. We become the forerunners of this glorious kingdom. He recreates us. He makes us into something new. As the Spirit comes on Jesus. And I just want to put a point in here that this kind of highlights the importance of baptism. If you want to follow Jesus, what's the first step here is to follow him in baptism. Sometimes I get a bit worried that we are sort of separating people receive the Spirit and get baptized some years later. And in Scripture, these are tied together. It's like, well, I've got a relationship with Jesus. I've received his Spirit. Do I need to get baptized? What's the point of getting baptized? Jesus could have said the same thing. Jesus had a relationship with his Father. Why did he need to get baptized? He said, I need to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. It's a command to follow him in baptism, because following Jesus is not just me in a private thing with him. It needs to be publicly announced that I'm his disciple. It's a bit like the importance of marriage. What's the point of marriage? What's the point of having a wedding ceremony? We're going to have a wedding here. Why can't we just live together? Because we love each other. There needs to be a public, mutual commitment. And the same with baptism. So Jesus has received the Spirit. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the one who's going to restore all things. He's been announced by the voice from heaven. My son, I love him. I'm pleased with him. This is the one who is going to change everything. And the next thing that happens as we follow Jesus in the Spirit into the desert, back into the desert of temptation. Wow, that often confuses us. I've received the Spirit. I've received this new life. The Spirit of love, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of joy. God is with me. So now on, my life is going to be wonderful. My life is going to be easy. My life is going to be glorious. And what's the next thing that happens to Jesus is it says the Spirit leads him into the desert to be tempted. Wow. That's a shock. Being full of the Spirit does not mean life is going to be easy. I have a friend, Andrew Brunson, who was a missionary in Turkey, and some of you know that as he followed Jesus, as he was full of the Spirit, he spent 2 years in prison. And so Jesus went into the desert, and 40 days he didn't eat. A 40-day fast. And at the end of it, Satan came to him and tempted him and said, make these, if you are the Son of God, make these stones become bread. If you are the Son of God, if God loves you, as a father loves a son, as we heard from Ian last week, if you are the Son, the King, the Messiah, if you have this authority, if you have this power, use it for yourself. Make the stone into bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's huge temptations as we move into our life in the Spirit as we inherit authority, as we follow him in his power, to use this to satisfy our own desires. Go on. Do something for yourself. Use this power that I've given you. Use this authority that I've given you to please yourself. Because does God really love you? And then the next one in Luke is that Satan takes him and shows him all the kingdoms and all the power and all the glory and the wealth and the majesty of this world. And Satan says, bow before me and I'll give it all to you. What a temptation. What a temptation as we move into the life of the Spirit, as we move into ministry, to build my kingdom, to make my name, to build my reputation, that I will be famous, that I'll be well known, that people will honor me and respect me. And Jesus said, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the last one was that Satan took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem and said, throw yourself off because he'll send angels to pick you up. Manipulate God. Get him to do a miracle. You become a celebrity. You have a spectacle. You avoid the cross. It is written, do not test the Lord your God. It is written, it is written, it is written. In this life of the Spirit, the Word of God is critical because it is written, it is written, it is written. Man does not live by bread alone. Worship the Lord your God alone. Do not test the Lord. Where did Jesus get this? These verses are all in Deuteronomy. What is Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is the book where Moses, just at Nebo, repeats the law. The people are coming out of the desert, just above Jordan. And Jesus says, Moses gives the teaching of the law. And Jesus' head is in there in Deuteronomy. We are doing this again. We're coming out of the desert. We're going through Jordan into the future, into the new promise, into the new life. Is the Spirit giving us this hunger for the Word? Are we getting roots deep into this scripture? Do we see ourselves here? Is this our story? Because to persevere in the life of the Spirit, to resist the temptations that come in the life of the Spirit, we are going to have to be full of this. That this story is our story, these words fill our hearts, fill our minds, so that when the enemy comes to tempt and to deceive and to lead astray, we know and sense the subterfuge, the deception, and can resist it. Another point. Test Jesus, to lead him to resist the temptations of feeding his own desires, of going for glory and personal kingdom, and to become a spectacle and a celebrity. to resist all that temptation. There's 40 days of fasting and silence and solitude. And I would kind of like to recommend these disciplines as part of our spiritual lives. It occurred to me, you know, the temptation to feed our desires, to feed our flesh, is countered and disciplined and curbed by the discipline of fasting. Not something we do very much or talk about very much, but it's in Scripture. And my experience of when I've been praying for something and it hasn't happened, when I fast, somehow it does happen. There's fasting, and there's 40 days alone, 40 days of silence. And some of us are rediscovering these ancient disciplines. Lena and I were in Thailand last year, and we did a 3 or 4 day silent retreat. And it's just great. People say, how can you do that? But you know what? Actually, it's very easy. And the glory is, the most radical thing is you turn off your mobile phone. No Twitter, no Facebook, no distractions, just you and Jesus. And as the distractions fade away, as you the noise gets silenced, God's voice gets clearer and clearer. For me, last year, it was pretty tough. It's very interesting in the light of these passages that we were asked to meditate on the words of the angel to Hagar when she fled from Abraham. Where have you come from and where are you going? And Hagar had fled because Abraham had failed. Failed as a father, failed as a husband. And I start to get convicted. The Spirit shows me, because this is another work of the Spirit, he convicts of sin, right? And when I get the time and the silence and the solitude to really listen to what God says, one of the things that comes is a deeper understanding of my sinfulness and my failure. And that's pretty hard. And for the first day, I was struggling. God, do you love me? Now that's pretty, you know, I've been in this business for 40 years. I've been following Jesus for 40 years. I've been preaching God loves us for 40 years. And here I am in this silence. God, do you love me? Can you love me? Do you really, really, really love me? Until by the end of the first day, I started to get an understanding of the incredible glory of God's love, that his love encompasses all my ugliness and my failure. But of course, I'm getting it in a new way. A deeper way. And then the next day, it's just like I'm at the baptism. The next day is, are you pleased with me? And I spend a day struggling with God. How can you be pleased with me? When I've failed in this way and I've messed up in that way, are you really pleased with me? I mean, you were pleased with Jesus. He had come down, he had obeyed you and come down out of heaven and lived a perfect life up to this time. But me? And we're told to please God. Try to please him. Work to please him. Strive to please him. And yet, at the end of the second day, I start to feel, wow. It's like a father with his wee boy. He's not perfect. He's got a lot of growing still to go. But Father has a smile on his face and is pleased. Things I had known for many years. But in the silence and the solitude, I had to wrestle with them again. And in wrestling with them again, they become deeper and more precious and more tested and proved. So, dear ones, if the Lord leaves you, take the opportunity to fast, to get some silence, to get some solitude, to hear him. And so after that time of testing in the desert, Jesus comes out of the desert in the fullness of the Spirit. And I kind of thought, this is interesting. He comes out of the desert for the baptism to enter into fullness. Then he's sent back to the desert to be tested. And then after the temptation, he comes out of the desert, but is sent to the desert to minister. The desert of this world, the desolation of this world. Commissioned by the voice from heaven, filled with the Holy Spirit, tested in the wilderness, comes out in the fullness of the Spirit to the broken, to the neediness, to the desolation, to the suffering, to the pain of this world. And he comes to the synagogue in Nazareth, and he stands up, and he's given the scroll of Isaiah. It's probably the reading for the day. And he says these great words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good things, to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. He sent me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He sent me to speak this word. The Spirit is on me. I'm full of the Holy Spirit so that I speak God's word with power. I speak God's word with authority. And in speaking God's word, I make things happen. I proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I proclaim that now is the time of God's grace. Now is the time for his promises to be fulfilled. And in proclaiming that, it happens. That's the power of God's word. God's word makes stuff happen, and when we are filled with the Spirit, we speak the word, and the word we speak is powerful and is active and changes things and brings in a whole new reality. It's like the wedding. When at the wedding, the pastor says, this man and woman are now husband and wife. What God has joined together, let man not separate. That word creates a marriage. Right? It's announced. It's proclaimed. And in the announcing, it is realized. And so Jesus says, now is the year of the Lord's favor, and the year of the Lord's favor is inaugurated. It's launched, it's started. And then we follow him. And brothers and sisters, let's have confidence to speak what he gives us. Let's have confidence that when we speak Bible truth, when we speak the gospel, when we speak the message of God's love, it's not our message. It's God's message. And it has power and it has authority to what? Set people free, give sight to the blind, to release the oppressed. May the Lord fill us with his Spirit to be witnesses to his name and to see miracles happen. He has sent us to preach good news to the poor. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he sends us not to the wealthy, not to the wise, but to the poor, to the marginal, to the oppressed, to the suffering. And as we go to them, we are going to see his miracles. Long time ago, 1991, just after the Gulf War, Saddam Hussein pushed the Kurds of northern Iraq up into the mountains of Turkey. The Turkish army didn't want them to come into Turkey, so the Turkish army was on one side, the Iraqi army was on the other, and 500,000 Kurds were up on the mountain. And it was March, and up on the mountain there was still snow, and it was a disaster. People were dying. It was rock. People couldn't dig latrines. It was filthy. And every morning, there was a funeral procession of little babies and old men and women being buried. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. So we in Turkey at that time felt that's where we need to be. There was a headline in the newspaper from these Kurdish people, God doesn't love us. We need to go with the news that God loves you. You have not been deserted or betrayed, and our presence with you will be a sign that God also is with you and loves you. So we went, and I remember clearly a Canadian brother, Sean Campbell, who worked for an organization called Samaritan's Purse. He was bringing relief out to the refugee camp. And Sean was from a good conservative Baptist background. You know, most Baptists aren't like us, especially in states in Canada. So he hadn't, you know, he was probably the kind of guy who would say God doesn't heal very much these days. But he's there in this refugee camp, and this lady comes to him with her wee baby who is sick. The baby has a fever. Hand on his baby's forehead, it's burning. And the woman says, could you please get my baby to those hospital tents? There's some the Red Cross have set up hospital tents, but the Turkish army are standing there in a line so that the Kurdish refugees can't get to the tents. So the lady has tried to get her baby to get medical help in a medical tent, but has been turned back. So she says to Sean, could you please get me into those tents, get my baby into those tents to get medical attention? And Sean says, well, sorry, lady, you know, I don't have any authority here. So I'll do what I can, and I'll pray for your child. He's never really prayed for the sick before. So he prays probably a conservative Baptist prayer, Lord, if it be your will, please heal this child. And then he remembers, hey, I've got a Canadian passport. Maybe I do have some influence in this situation. And he goes up to the Turkish soldiers with his waving his Canadian passport and says, hey, this woman's child is sick. Can we not get her into the tent? And lo and behold, the soldiers part and let mother, child, and Sean into the medical tent. Whereupon a doctor comes and examines baby. And doctor says, well, you've guessed, haven't you? Nothing wrong with this baby. Then the really interesting things happens. The really interesting thing happens because the person most surprised is Sean. Because he hasn't seen that happen before in his life. The Kurdish lady believes in God, so yeah, God answers prayer. It's easier for her to believe it than for him to believe it. And it's great, because I love it. Where did Sean see his first healing? In a refugee camp. If we want to see healings, we need to get out of here. This is a great place for training, but it's not usually where God turns up. Sorry, church. Because it says, what does it say? He sent me. This is a place you get sent. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind. Get out. Go. Go to the poor, go to the desert, go to the wilderness, go to the marginalized, go to the refugee camps. Get out! And the Spirit of the Lord will be on you. And the Spirit of the Lord will anoint you to preach good news to the poor. Freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed. Following Jesus in the fullness of the Spirit. Amen. What I'd like us to do now is I'd like us to stand. And I'm going to read this and you're going to repeat after me. As a proclamation, as a statement of truth, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Let's say that again with a bit more commitment and passion and belief. All right? Are you following Jesus?
Yes.
If you're following Jesus, then the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
Because he has anointed me.
Because he has anointed me.
He has anointed me. I am anointed to preach good news to the poor.
He has sent me.
He has sent me.
He has sent me
to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. To release the oppressed, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to turn to each other or people around you and say to each other, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. And upon you, and upon you, and upon you. Because the Lord has anointed you. Say it again to each other. The Lord has anointed you to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent you. He has sent you. He has sent you to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release for the oppressed. And he has sent you and filled you and anointed you to proclaim God's favor and God's grace on you. So, Lord Jesus, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us to fullness with your Spirit. Fill our mouths to proclaim. Fill our hearts with faith. Send us to the poor. Send us to the oppressed. Send us to the captives. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.